Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the songs that were sung, the praise that was given. And Lord, now I just ask that you will open each heart and each mind to what will be preached today, Lord. And Lord, I pray for wisdom and understanding, specifically this morning. This text that you have given us, Lord, to learn this morning, a lot of people are confused over it. A lot of people think different things about it. But Father, we want to believe what your word says and illuminate that for us through your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that we have the opportunity to understand ahead of time all these things that are going to take place. So, Father, I turn it all over to you. I ask that you remove me from this and let your Spirit speak through your word to your people. And in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, if you will remember, last week we talked about all these seals being opened. Now, who opened these seals but Jesus Christ Himself, the Lamb of God? He was alone found worthy to open the seals. He took the scroll from the hand of the Father who was seated upon the throne. And we remember the description of the throne room of heaven and all the beautiful things that we saw there. The throne, the sea of glass, the emerald rainbow that surrounded the throne. We saw the four angelic seraphim called beasts by John that surrounded the throne with different heads. And we saw several worship services, for lack of a better term, where all the elders and all the beasts and all the people that were in heaven surrounding the throne fell down and praised God for everything He was with. And we got six seals open. And remember that I said we were going to come to the seventh seal, but you see there, we will in the next chapter. But in between, something very unusual happens that John sees. And that's going to be Revelation chapter 7. Again, I will not read the chapter in its entirety, but I'm going to break it up and as we try to understand this. Because once you start reading the whole thing, it starts bleeding over and it's more difficult. But if you take it in nice bite-sized chunks, it's a wonderful experience to understand what God is going to be doing. So let's pick up in Revelation chapter 7. And as we said, last week we ended with the sixth seal being opened and judgment falling upon all those mighty men, the kings and rulers, the commoners and the slaves, all those people that were in the earth. And as God's wrath is beginning to be poured out, they hide in the holes, they hide in the caves, they hide in the wells, anywhere where they can ask the very rocks to fall down on top of them, to protect them, to spare them, so they can't see the face of Him who sits upon the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. You see, this Jesus that we serve, that we worship, we need to remember something about Him, brothers and sisters. Yes, He came to earth. He condescended down. He became a man, leaving His divinity in heaven. It's the powers, not His actual divinity, because He's still 100% God. We understand that too. But He left all the trappings of heaven so that He could come down here to earth and be one of us. But when He came then, even though He had the power to command, as we read in the Garden of Gethsemane, 12 legions of angels to come down. A legion was around 12,000 men, so 144,000 angels. One angel wiped out an army in the Old Testament. Imagine what 144 would do. But yet He did not do that because the Father had sent Him on a mission. He sent Him on a mission to save those who would come to Him. And those that come to Him are in no ways cast out. If you come to Christ in faith, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And speaking of seals, that's what we're going to talk about today. You see, in Revelation chapter 7, we titled it the sealed and the servants. You see, there's two groups. And one says it's sealed. That's the 144,000. We're going to get into them first. But then there's another group that come out of the great tribulation, the servants of God. Now, they are sealed, but differently. They are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at these two groups today. So, there is this great pause between the sixth and the seventh seal. The seventh seal is yet to be opened. That's the next chapter of Revelation. What is this pause? What is this empty space? Well, it's not empty. John sees something happening. The first thing he sees is an angel for heaven coming to seal 144,000 Jewish servants of God. Let's get into that. Chapter 7, verse 1. And after these things, after the six seals, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now you see, this terminology reflects the idea that these angels cover the whole earth. We say the four corners. That's a euphemism, saying the entire earth. It's the points of the compass, the north, south, east, and west. You go east, you will continually go east, because by the time you get where you're going back east again. And you can say that for any of the cardinal directions of the compass. And it's interesting that these four winds are the four spirits. There's a Hebrew word called ruach, and it means wind, it means spirit. It is the very essence of what the angels do. You see, one might say that these four winds that the angels are holding back are the four spirits that we saw in Revelation. What spirits did we see in Revelation 6? Well, we saw the horsemen, the Antichrist, war, famine, and death in the grave. Now, brothers and sisters, one thing we need to understand is some things in Revelation are linear, but some things can be happening at the same time. And if God is sending judgment on this world, as symbolized by the winds in this chapter, then it will be happening simultaneously with the horsemen doing what they do. But I must say that others believe that this is a euphemism for overall destruction that is to come into God, comes in God's judgment. But remember, the destruction, the judgment, is coming upon sinners and the world and the worldly system. How is God's people protected? Well, let's get into that. But first, before we get into that, I want to say this in a nutshell. Chapter 7, these angels are told to hold back until the proper time, and then they are to release the judgments. Well, when is the proper time? After these folks are sealed. Verse 2 in Revelation 7. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. God's great amount of wrath. Now, some wrath has already fallen, but the great wrath that is coming is going to be held back until God's people are sealed. Now, brothers and sisters, that begs a question. Are we sealed? Yes, we are. And we'll get into that. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. But there's this group that is about to be sealed. John sees this other angel, and he's coming from the east. Now, that is symbolic. In the Roman Empire, especially for Christians and even Jews, Jerusalem was to the east. So it was coming. But we also know east is where the sun rises. So when the Son of Righteousness rises with healings in His rings, that's coming from the east. We see this as a symbolic representation of God's righteousness coming from where He called His throne. Now, on earth, that is. This angel carries God's seal. Now, people in that day would be very used to this. Now, we don't see many seals nowadays. We do. You know, you'll go into a house where the people have been evicted or whatever, and they'll have a county person come out, and he'll put a seal on it. Or even the gas company, they'll put a seal on the meter so you can't break into it and adjust the meter and all that kind of stuff. So we're kind of used to it. We have CPAs and public accountants and tax guys, they put their seal from the state of Missouri on certain documents. So we're kind of familiar with that. But we, where they had seals for property, we have documents. But you see, in that day, a king, a Caesar, a ruler, a governor, even a high priest would put their seal, which was usually in wax,
upon what they were sealing, and it became their property. If you were sealed by the king, you belong to him. You don't think that's true nowadays? Read that little card they give you for when you're in the service. It says, property of the United States government. And guess whose picture's on it? You belong to Uncle Sam. And Uncle Sam can do whatever he wants to with you during that time. Well, these people knew that to be sealed meant there to be protected, because once they became the property of whoever, it was that person's obligation to protect that. Those to be sealed belonged to God, and this angel was there to make sure that others would know. This seal would be prominently displayed upon their foreheads so no one could mistake whose these people belong to. No judgment is to fall upon the earth till this task is accomplished. The angel said, don't you hurt anything until we get this finished, until God's people are sealed. Now folks, if you put something on your forehead, everybody's going to see it. How many times have we seen these web pages like people of Walmart, or you know, booking photos from the sheriff's department? You got some guy and he's got some weird tattoo across his forehead. You can hide them under your sleeves. You can hide them under your shirt. But you ain't going to hide them when they're on your forehead. Whatever you got on there is what you are representing to people who see you for the first time. And these sealed of God, these 144,000, and John's going to give that number in just a second, are going to be known to be the property of Almighty God. Notice they do not say they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. They said they were sealed with a physical seal that belongs to Almighty God. Let's get on to verse 4 through verse 8. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of God were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephthalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. All of those sealed were Jewish believers. Brothers and sisters, you can't get more plainer than that. Yet there are those who will take that number and say, no, that's not what it represents. We are actually the 144,000. The Jehovah's Witnesses try to argue that their upper group, you see, they have two groups. There are those that are going to be sealed in heaven and those that are going to stay on the earth. Sounds kind of like Mormonism and their three heaven idea. But this is not true, because these 144,000 plainly stated are members of the nation of Israel, dividing into 12 tribes. Now there's one tribe missing. There's one tribe missing, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Those that try to claim that they are members of the 144,000 give an outright perversion, a twisting of what Scripture says. The meaning of the text is clear. Their very tribes are named. How does God know who are in those tribes? Because He's God and you ain't. God knows everything. He knows who your great, 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 great granddaddy was. And you have no idea. God knows these things because He is the one who created them. He is the one who put them where they are. If the Bible tells us He knows even when a sparrow falls, and He knows every number of hair on our heads, is it too hard for Him to know your ancestry? I mean, He gave it to you. He put you in the group. So He knows. Now, they are sealed with the physical seal. But we Christians are sealed. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that we are His also through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's several verses of this. Ephesians 1:13 comes to mind, and part of that verse says, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Do you see that right there? It's not something that you earn. You believe, and you are sealed. You have to believe. Now, yes, God gives you grace, and God gives you the wisdom, and God gives you the understanding of His Word to help you believe. He really does. But you are not forced to believe. You do not believe against your will. You do not believe because God chose you and you have no choice. You do have a choice, brothers and sisters. How do I know? Let's go back to New Testament earlier. When Jesus talked to the rich young ruler, what did the rich young ruler tell him? Even though he said, Jesus, I know what, you know, what do I must do? You know, I've kept the law my whole life. I'm paraphrasing a lot here. And Jesus said, this one thing you lack, go and sell all you have and come follow me. And the man went away sorrow because he couldn't do that. He rejected the call of Christ Himself. Therefore, when you are made aware of the choice you must make, you either believe or you don't. There is no in between. It's kind of like being almost pregnant. There ain't no almost pregnant. You either are or you're not. And I didn't get an amen from the ladies. There is no in between. But brothers and sisters, what's amazing to me is we are told how to be sealed. We are told how to believe. Romans chapter 10 is so clear, verse 9 through 11, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. What is there not to understand about that? You hear the Word of God changes you, you believe in Him. That takes an active part on you to believe, to exercise that belief. You know, if someone tells me, hey, there's a car in the parking lot, you got to believe me. I have the choice to believe, or I have the choice to ignore. There may be a car out there. I may look around the corner to check it out, to try to find out the truth. And that's what we do when we get into the Word of God and we pray to the Holy Spirit. We look for the truth, and God opens our hearts. He reveals to us the truth, and He tells us what must be done. And once we believe, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Brothers and sisters, there's no altering that. And that's important because the next group we're going to meet after we meet these 144,000, they're going to be pure Christians. No Jewish genealogy, just faith. You see, those who say we play no part in the process of our salvation except for the sin that made it needed, that is true because we cannot save ourselves. But at the same time, we need to understand that when God presents Himself to us, we must believe. How do you think we're going to get sealed by the Holy Spirit unless we believe? Faith is the essential. Faith in what? Jesus Christ. He shed blood on the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection. We've already been told what it takes to believe. That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. That is inauspicious. It is comprehensible. It is understandable. Brothers and sisters, that is the step we must take in order to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. You see, God gives us, as we said, the grace to believe and offers us every opportunity to believe. He knows the outcome. That's absolutely true. But guess what? He doesn't tell us what the outcome is. Therefore, we are commanded to preach the gospel to all creatures so that all creatures will have the opportunity to hear the truth of the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God and the salvation from God. But just because they hear it, does it mean they're going to accept it? just in this time of Revelation when the gospel is preached and they know that God is sending His wrath, and yet they will climb into the holes and ask the rocks to fall on them because still they reject God. Brothers and sisters, let me put it to you this way. Jesus said, "Follow me." We say, "Follow Him." And in doing that, we give Him all glory and honor. And in this, each person must either believe or not believe. Now, these Jewish believers did, or they will, because it's still in the future, receive the seal because of their faith. And this does not say that all Jews will be sealed. It does not say all Jews will believe. It says 144,000. Because, brothers and sisters, right now, as it stands today, the only covenant in force is the new covenant. Whether you're Jew or Gentile or Greek or slave or free, unless you have Christ right now in this point in history, you are therefore found to reject God. And John 3:18 tells us that if you have not believed in the name of the only Son of God, you are condemned. That simple. Of course, we can say the same thing. Only those who truly belong to God through the Lamb, the 144,000, will be sealed. And there's a parallel between this and the church, because not all who claim Christ will be of Christ. How do I know that? Well, let us remember Matthew 25 and the judgment between the sheep and the goats. We know what the sheep says. Jesus says, "Enter into the joy of thy master." But the goats, "Hey, we did this. We preached in your name. We cast out devils. We did all this stuff. You know, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you." That's because God sees the heart. He sees people playing religious games. He sees people playing with words and manipulating people's emotions and all that kind of stuff. He sees that. He sees the thieves that tell people, you know, God's going to give you everything in your heart's desire. Of course, their heart's desire for things not of God. God will give you the desires of your heart if your desires follow His will. But He's not going to give you a brand new 4x4 dually just because you want it. He's not going to give you $1 million tax-free in your bank account just because you want it. Now, there are times and people He gives those things to, but He usually gives those things because He's working out something in His will that He needs for His kingdom here on earth, and He gives that so that those things will be used for such. But for selfish reasons, He doesn't always give us what we ask for. Brothers and sisters, if you're only asking to get wealthy, if you're only asking to get a bigger house or get a bigger social status, you're a goat, and I don't mean the greatest of all time. You're a goat in the judgments of God. Now, does that mean don't ask? No, it doesn't mean you can ask God for anything. But you got to trust His will when however that prayer is outworked in your life. Because there are those in pews this very morning, brothers and sisters in churches all across this country and all across the world, who claim Christ in lips only, but whose hearts are far from Him. Brothers and sisters, there are tares among the wheat. And that's why these 144,000 are sealed. And that's why we are sealed who believe in Christ in the new covenant are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And for all these sealed Jewish believers, God knows their hearts. Notice that each tribe except Dan is listed. Now we do have one, some people call it a caveat. But remember that Joseph had two sons. He had Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh is listed. And folks, I'm sorry, I'm a Civil War historian. Every time I see that, I think Manassas, I think First and Second Bull Run, okay? But that's the way I pronounce it by mistake. But it's Manasseh. Well, Manasseh is listed, but Ephraim isn't. Ephraim, excuse me. But the word Joseph is listed. That includes the tribe because Ephraim was Joseph's son. So that tribe is listed. However, Dan is not listed. Why is that? Well, it's believed he's not listed because this tribe introduced a large measure of idolatry into national Israel. And some also believe that Dan is the tribe of Antichrist based on Daniel 11:37. What is that? It says he knew not the God of his fathers. And then Dan's great sins are also seen in Judges 18:30, where idolatry is listed. But you know, even as far back as Genesis 49, when the prophecy was given, Jacob was giving the prophecy about the tribes, what they would be. You know, one of Judah says the scepter shall not depart from Judah. That bunch of prophecies. All it says is about Dan is he is a serpent. He is a snake. The emphasis, bad things are going to happen because of this tribe. And they did. However, there's also hope for this tribe because he is seen in Ezekiel 48 where the tribe is listed in Ezekiel's roll call of the millennium. So maybe there are some early on or some remnant that was left that still loved God. However, just like we see in this country today, there may be many who love God, but there are many more who don't. And when you reject the God of your fathers, judgment comes at some point. And unfortunately, we see outside of the rapture and the tribulation, when God's judgment falls, it falls on everybody. But we who are of God persevere. And we know that He is with us. So the 144,000 of Israel, there's very little way of symbolism here. I believe that at the appointed time, 144,000 people from the 12 tribes will be sealed as the very property and very people of God Most High. The seal of God is upon their foreheads. We, the church, are also sealed by the very Spirit of God, a.k.a. the Holy Spirit, awaiting our reconciliation before His throne. But now we got to move past the 144,000 and get to the other people that are mentioned in Revelation 7. This is the church, but not the whole church. A specific group within the church. Let's read verse 9, Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Another worship service. Folks, if you don't like being in church, you ain't going to have a good time in heaven. I've heard many preachers say that, and the older I get, the more I believe. Because there are people that say, oh, I love God, but they wouldn't set foot in the church door because it inhibits what they want to do on their own time. Hoss, if you belong to the King, you better serve the King. And part of serving the King is worshiping Him with your brothers and sisters. Now, I'm not talking about you taking a vacation every now and then. I'm not talking about being sick or having to work. I'm talking about those who purposely refuse to darken the door of a church because they just don't want to. Somebody 30 years ago hurt my feelings. Somebody last week looked at me funny or didn't even shake my hand. Them bunch of hypocrites up there, well, so be it. We are, aren't we? But you know, one more ain't going to make no difference. So come on. Be in the house of God. Worship Him. Love Him. As one parable said, and the king told his servants to compel those to come in. Now, we're not going to go out and hold a gun and say, get up to church. But we're all going to say, you don't know what you're missing out, brother. You don't know what you're missing, sister. We got people who will love you and point you to the one who loves you more than anything else. So more worship. John saw, after that angel that came from the east sealed the 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel, there was a multitude of unknown number praising God, which no man could number, of all nations. So not only the Jewish people, the 144,000, everybody else of every tongue, every tribe, everything you can imagine. From the whitest people up in Norway to the darkest people down in the tips of South America and Africa, every tribe, every tongue, all over Asia, they're going to be before the throne of God, and we're going to be among them. Now, this particular bunch You might be, and you might not. And after you hear, or after you see again, what we're going to say in a little bit, you might not want to be there, but that's out of your control. It's just like a soldier in combat. Once you have your orders and you go to the battlefield or you go to the mission field or wherever, and whatever happens is up to God. If you survive, hallelujah. If you go and be into the presence of God, hallelujah, even more so. But all of this multitude had white robes, and they waved palm leaves in worshipful adoration to the Father and the Son. Now, are these the same people that we saw under the altar who were killed for the testimony? I don't believe they are. And this is why. I believe when we first saw those that were under the altar, I believe that's all saints from all time who were killed for the testimony of Jesus Christ. But these particular people, as we're just about to see, had a different mission. Verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That kind of reminds us of the end of Revelation, when God wipes away all the tears and all the sorrows. So one of the elders asked John, who are all these people around the throne? And John didn't know. He's like, Sir, you know. Thou knowest. The elder then pointed out that all these folks were those who died during a specific time period called the Great Tribulation. Now, later on in Revelation, we're going to visit that time period. But right now, we need to understand that that is the time where the Antichrist rules upon this earth. A 7 literal year period. Give you a little foretaste. Things are going to get so bad, and all of a sudden this guy's going to show up. The whole world's going to say, he's our peacemaker. He's the real Prince of Peace. Of course, we know he's an imitation. First guy on the white horse we met back a few chapters ago. And he's going to sign a peace treaty between Israel and the Arabs and all the rest of the world. And they're going to actually be able to rebuild their temple. And for 3.5 years, things are going to look great, except they're going to be persecuting the Christians. Because the Christians are going around and saying, you better not trust this guy. And then, brothers and sisters, at the halfway mark, he's going to set himself up in the temple of God as God. And break, as Daniel tells us, break the sacrifice. Now, all that's later on. What I do know is that all these folks we just met came out of the great tribulation and would no longer suffer any of what they endured for the testimony of Jesus. What did they endure? Well, let's see. They said that they would hunger no more. That means they were starved. They would thirst no more. That means they were kept from having life-giving water. Neither shall the sun light on them. They will not be no longer cast outside and locked out and made to die of the elements and things of that nature. Nor any heat. Of course, we know that the Romans used Christians as candles in their gardens. I don't really need to go into detail about that. If you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you've ever seen some of the paintings where they would dip the Christians in wax and use them as candles in their garden. Very hard reading, but true. Folks, we see nowadays where certain groups will find Christians and set them alight simply because they're Christian. So no heat will harm them because the Lamb will feed them and He will lead them into the fountains of living water. And all the tears, all the pain, all the sorrow, all the horror that they met, God will wipe away. Why does it have to be just for the really bad stuff? Can't it be for the mundane stuff too? Yes, God does that. That's why He says, come to Him. That's why He says, pray without ceasing. That's why the Holy Spirit is called a comforter. Don't wait till all hell breaks loose in your life. Go to Him now, so that you will feel the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What hope lies ahead for all those who will give the ultimate testimony for the Lamb of God? God will wipe away all their tears. Now, John saw all this before the seventh seal was to be opened. All of the worship, all of the praise, all of the questions that ran through his mind, all of this led to the moment when the innumerable amount of saints and servants, the sealed, praised God. Brothers and sisters, let us be assured that we have the seal of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. Why do I say that? Well, we need to be counted among the multitudes that worship Him who sits upon the throne of the Lamb. We already saw this. Remember when we first got in, when we were first in the throne room of God, there was innumerable amount, myriads and myriads of angels and all tribes and tongues were before the throne of God praising Him. That's the group we're in. That's the group we hope we're in. Praising God at all times and all places. These died for the testimony, just like the ones under the altar. Are you willing to face persecution for Jesus' sake? That is where we get back into what Jesus said about the parable of the sower. And there were some that the seed, it took root great and it started growing, but as soon as the cares and the persecutions and all this, the world, they left the faith. There are people who have the biggest Bible and the biggest smile and the nicest suit, and they'll go to the biggest church. Or they might just be somebody that shows up in one of the little churches out in the country. But their focus is not God. Their focus is themselves and what they can get out of it. Folks, if you truly believe in Jesus, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. If you're playing a religious game, you better stop playing. You better stop rolling your dice and find the truth and let Jesus change your heart. Because only then can you be sealed. Only by faith, by grace through faith, are you saved. And this not of ourselves. We can't be good enough. No matter how hard we try, we always mess up. We always make mistakes. You know, me and one of my brothers were talking this morning. We were talking about prayer. And we were saying, how do we pray? What's the first thing? And there were many things issued like praise and request and supplication and organ recitals. You know what an organ recital is, right? Oh God, heal my liver. Oh God, heal my guts. Oh God, heal my chest. That's an organ recital. Okay? And there's a time and place for that because we do ask God for healing. So I'm not saying that's wrong. But what's your priority? And I had to answer my number one priority when I pray for myself or with God, just me and Him, is confession. Because folks, I know, and the enemy knows, and God knows, how much I screw up. Brothers and sisters, no matter how hard I try, no matter how many times I go in tears to God, I find myself repeating the same sin over and over, whether it's pride or covetousness or jealousy or anger, whatever it may be. And then God puts in my heart, if you will confess your sin, then He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If I didn't have the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't think about that. If I didn't have the Holy Spirit through Christ, nothing of my own, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying, hey, look at me. I'm saying, look at Jesus. Because without Him, I would not have the seal of the Holy Spirit. Without the seal of the Holy Spirit, I could sin and feel happy about it. People that, even though they may be in a church, that keep doing evil things and wrong things, and they're okay with it, that tells me you don't have a right relationship. Because sin kills a relationship. Sin kills. If you don't have that seal of the Holy Spirit, then you are in sin, and you feel okay when you do stuff. I'm good enough. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't need to do with Him. I don't need to confess nothing. I got nothing to confess. Ha ha ha. That's what we used to call a hymnal slapping moment. because you want to take a hymnal and slap somebody upside the head with it. See, hymnals are harder than a Bible. Y'all understand that, right? It hurts a little more when a hymnal hits you. But it hurts even worse when you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and realize just what He had to do to take your sins away and to take my sins away. But once we are sealed, we're sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let's just be assured of what we have. Because, you know, those that were out of the great tribulation and the elders and the beast and the angels and all that, and they praise God and, you know, blessing and honor and glory and power and all that stuff, which is all true. But we are the redeemed of Jesus Christ. And if you're not, you can be very easily. Now, brothers and sisters, those that believe in easy believism, I'm not sure about that, because that tells me, oh, I can believe and do anything I want. No, 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 no. Because once you believe, if you are converted, if you are truly saved, you no longer want to do those things any longer. You may still end up doing them out of habit or something like that, but the minute you do, the Holy Spirit convicts you and you go to God and you repent and you ask forgiveness and you move on in the power of Jesus Christ. You don't dwell on those old sins. You don't dwell on that old life. You don't say, woe is me and I can never do anything. No, 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 no. With the power of the Holy Spirit, you are a child of God and you can do anything God appoints you to do in your life. And that is an amazing thing that we have. So we, as the sealed of the church, the sealed of Christ through the Holy Spirit, we can ascend to the mountaintop and we can cry out with an equally loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. Amen? Amen. Because we have the seal of the Holy Spirit if we belong to Christ. We have assurance if we do as Romans 10 and we read earlier states. We do confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead. We're saved. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There's an old hymn. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I just forgot the third line. But it's redeemed, redeemed. We know that hymn. We don't sing it a lot anymore, but we should, because we stand redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The 144,000 Jewish people, they're sealed. We're sealed here. And it's an everlasting seal. And we will be before the throne of God like our brothers and sisters from the great tribulation, like our brothers and sisters who are under the altar, like our brothers and sisters who are sealed from the tribes of Israel. We all belong to Almighty God through Jesus Christ, because even the Old Testament pointed to Christ. O saints of God, confess with your mouth and believe in your hearts the gospel according to the Word of God. This gospel is Christ Jesus Himself. You see, we got a lot of folks that love to learn about prophecy. And that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. But anybody who really studies that knows that within there is a subset of people that study that for the sole reason that they're going to do all the shenanigans they can do up until the last minute. And then I'll get saved. I'm going to live my youth and my middle-aged life the way I want to, do whatever I want to, and then I'll become saved. You fool, this very night, your life is required of you. We are not promised tomorrow. We're not promised 10 minutes from now. I was talking with Brother Matt. You know, I don't know if y'all saw the news, but there was this airplane coming out of Columbus, Ohio, that made it all the way to Florida. And they lost both engines and on the highway. And the pilot and the co-pilot died. You don't know what's going to happen. Why aren't we prepared? We may not have the blessing of dying surrounded by our family and our loved ones. That's a blessing. Many of y'all have been through it recently. And you know, to be there, even though you really don't want to be there in some sense, because you hate to see your loved one transfer. That's the word I use for it, because when you're in the army of Christ, you're just moving from one duty station to the next. But there are those who never come home. There are those who wind up on the highway. There are those who are victims of crime. There are those who never get a chance to say goodbye. And what is the guarantee that we will ever see them again? The guarantee is only one, and that is they are in Christ Jesus. And if we are in Christ Jesus, there will be a time when all of our tears are wiped away. Now, in specific, our text today, for those who come out of the Great Tribulation, but when we go to the end of the book of Revelation, God wipes away all the tears from all those that belong to Him as we enter into eternity. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward. Why? Because I know that I am sealed. In fact, as Paul would say, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that to which I have committed unto Him against that day. I'm paraphrasing a little. You see, I have given Christ my life. Many of you have given Christ your lives, and you are waiting with expectation on the beauty of that reunion with Him first, and then with all those that we love that are in Him. So brothers and sisters, why wait? Why do we continue to go down the broad path of construction? Almost said construction. Destruction. Although some of the construction around here, you can call it destruction. Why continue to go down that path? Why doubt the only way that is the proven way to be reconciled with God? Every other religion, just about, says, oh, I got to be good enough. I have to do X number of good things. I have to check off the boxes. I have one little angel here saying the good things and one little angel here saying the bad things. Folks, the only truth in faith is that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, you shall be saved. Period. You've got to understand that. And you've got to make that choice at some point in your life. Many of you have already made that choice. And hallelujah for that. But what has gone on since you made that choice? Have you lived your life for Christ, or have you done a lot of things on your own? I'll be the first to confess. I've done a lot of things under my own understanding. I'm not obeying the Bible. It says lean, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I, unfortunately, have leaned a lot on my own understanding, and I have made a big pile of you-know-what if it's up to me. That sounds a little rough, brothers and sisters, but that's the truth. It's only when I trust in Christ and trust in His judgments, in His ways, in His mercies, in His actions, in His attitudes, and all that He is my path made straight. And that narrow path is much easier. You know, over in the fellowship hall, if you look on the carpet, there's this giant circle with lines going on. That was something left over from the Awana days, I believe, and games and stuff that they played. Well, the other day I was doing my best imitation of a traffic stop. And I was trying to walk that line like this, and I could not do it. My balance is not what it used to be. My vision's not what it used to be. I kept going back and forth. If the police ever stopped me and made me walk a white line, they'd put me under the jail. They'd think I was so drunk. But I'm not. It's because I find it harder and harder to walk that straight line. But with Christ, in a metaphysical, metaphorical kind of way, He's got me on each side. And He's guiding me down that narrow path. And brothers and sisters, that path is for you. That seal of the Holy Spirit is for you. Through Christ. If you have it, God bless you. If you don't have it, God help you to find it, to believe, and to be sealed with the Holy Spirit until that day of redemption. Next week, we will get into the seventh seal, and the silence in heaven, and the beginning of the trumpet judgments. So brothers and sisters, I pray that you will Make your faith assured, not on anything you can do, but in your confession and your faith in Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. I was telling somebody this morning that as I'm doing all these readings, you know, I have the text and I write down in outline form what I believe that God through the Spirit is trying to get me to bring out of that text. But then after I write down that outline, I'll go and I'll read commentaries and scholars and all this kind of stuff just to kind of get an idea of what other people think. When you're dealing with Revelation, it's all over the place. It's all over the place. Brothers and sisters, you're going to hear, like the 144,000, you're going to have a Jehovah's Witnesses look at it, like I said. You're going to have a Mormon look at it. You're going to have a Catholic look at it. You're going to have a Reformed look at it, where it says the 144,000 is the church. That's not what Revelation says. In fact, nowhere in the New Testament is the church called Israel. We're not. That didn't even show up in Christian literature till the year 160 AD, 130 years after Christ, by people who were trying to minimize the law. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. But what I'm trying to tell you is this. We are, those of us who are in Christ, we are the church. The church is not the building. The church is not the parking lot. It's not the lakeside, or it's not the tree stand. No, the church is the people of God. We are the church. And when Christ calls us to be that, we show our seals. We show whether we are faithful believers or not. We show people. How do you know them? You know them by their fruits. Jesus told the disciples that. And the number one fruit is you love one another. And I have so much love for you, I want you to know the truth of what the Word of God says. And it says some things are good and some things aren't. But it says the number one thing is your relationship with Him. Are you sealed or are you not? So I invite you this morning. Boy, I got tied up with a bunch of people on our Facebook pastor's chat this past week saying whether the invitation was real or not, and should we offer invitation. That has been going back 200, 300 years, folks arguing that. When Jesus said, follow me, that was a command, but it was also an invitation. We have a time in this church where we say, if God is moving upon your heart, come follow Him. Come make reinvigorate, rededicate, however you want to say it, your life back to Him. Confess and repent of all those things that have pulled you away from Christ and made you feel the seal upon your life. Man, I tell you, I've been in church meetings in the past, a couple here, where you could feel God and you could cut the Spirit with a knife. It was so thick. And then I've seen places where you walk in and it was like walking on the deck of the Titanic. There's just ice everywhere. You know, and people rearranging the chairs. Brothers and sisters, the church is not the Titanic. The church, to use my Navy metaphors, is a battleship. We are the crew. We are sealed. We are rated. We know what God has called for us, those that of us are mature. And if you're not yet old enough to know what God has called you to do, keep praying, keep reading, keep counseling, and God will reveal to you what He's called you to do, young folks. It may not be nothing you ever thought of. Folks, when I was in high school, I wanted to be an underwater archaeologist. I wanted to dive shipwrecks and stuff like that. Man, I used to watch Jacques Cousteau, and y'all, how many of y'all remember him? All right? We used to watch that show, National Geographic, and that's what I wanted to be, but that was not God's plan. I tried the submarine stuff, didn't work out that well. I didn't like being locked in a tin can for 90 days at a time. Time came, come home, I came home. But brothers and sisters, that's not the point. The point is God, at the appropriate time, called me to do what He had me to do. Whether that was being a paramedic and firefighter for almost 20 years or being a pastor since then. He prepared me. He will prepare you to turn back to Him. He will prepare you to come to Him in saving faith. Whatever is it is that you need from Him. He is ready, willing, and able to give you that if you trust Him fully. Yes, there is an active part on you. You need to trust. You need to believe. Those that believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, that is the gospel in a nutshell, and that is what you need to be a child of God and be sealed and prepared for what is to come.